Well, good morning, Grace Community Church. I am Dan Bovenmeyer. I am pastor of community groups here at Grace, and excited as always to see all of your faces today. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. So as you're flipping there, I just want to ask you, what do you see as an ideal church? Like when you think about church, what is it like? What it would be a church that's like, this is awesome. This is an amazing church. And I know for me, and we'll get into this, you probably even saw me in some of those Haiti pictures. Going on a short-term trip is one of the best pictures of church that I've experienced. And I think it's somewhat having to do with you're out of your comfort zone. Everyone's thinking in selfish ways. So you end up, you go on this trip, everyone's thinking selfishly. And then you have to come together as a team and you have to think about other people. And over the course of the week, you start taking care of each other as a team. You start taking care of people around you. And all of a sudden you realize that you're just really happy. Like it's really fun serving and caring for other people. And today we're going to get into that in this text. And so why don't we turn to Romans 12. I want to pray over that. And I don't have my clicker. I don't know where I put it. So I'm going to need help moving along the slides here today. So let's pray over Romans chapter 12, and then we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we recognize our need for you here. We recognize for you to feed us through your word. I just pray, Lord, today that my words would be submitted to you and that you would be speaking to the people here. Lord, I know today you have a word for each person in this room. Would you provide that to them? And Lord, we ask today that we would be humble, that we would be willing to listen. And Lord, we thank you also that you would refresh us, that you would feed us today, and that we'd be full. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Oh, thanks, Pitch. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly as he ought to, but to think with sober judgment, for each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I appeal to you therefore. Okay, so, yeah, sorry, we're done. Did not include verse 8. okay, so Romans. Let's talk a little bit about this because we're just dropping in the middle of Romans here. So let's talk about who Romans was written to. Romans was written to the church in Rome, thus the name Romans. And the church was a diverse church. Jewish Christians had first come to Rome, but the faith had spread to non-Jewish believers. And in fact, persecution was so intense of Jews in Rome that many of the Jews had left. And so probably the majority of the Roman church were non-Jewish believers. And yet there was still a strong minority of Jewish Christians in the church at that time. And this was creating some conflict because the Jewish believers had certain traditions and rituals that had come from their heritage that they had included into Christianity. And this was causing confusion and disunity in the church. And so Romans is written, it's a letter written by Paul to the church to remind them of a few things. First of all, he was reminding them of what does it take to be righteous with God? How does one get right with God? Is it through doing rituals? Is it through different things that you do to clean yourself? Or is it through Christ alone for salvation? And so Romans is a beautiful work written on how there is no way we can be right with God, that we've all sinned, but there's no way that we can be right with God without Jesus and without trusting in Jesus, putting faith in Jesus for salvation. And so Romans is just a beautiful piece laying that out. And then it's also beautiful that it says that no matter where your background, what your ethnicity is, where you've come from, as long as you put faith in Jesus, you can be right with God and part of this body of believers. And so that is the buildup to this book, to chapter 12. And so we start in chapter 12 with the word therefore. What he is saying is, if everything I've written up to this point, the first 11 chapters, is true, then how do we act? What does it look like for us to act as believers? And so the word therefore is important to say, okay, well, first of all, what must be true? Okay, it's the gospel. It is believing in Christ alone for salvation. From there, he says he appeals to them to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay, so what does that mean? That is a paradox. So when Paul lays this out, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? What does it mean to live out your faith if you believe in this gospel? He is saying you must be a living, dying thing, which is confusing. And so you look at that and the reader would be like, what is this about? And what he is calling them to is saying that your faith is more than just doing a few things to be right. Your faith and your submission to Christ should be more than just some rituals. It should be every part of your life is a sacrifice and saying, God, I am yours. I will follow you. I will do as you will. Now, I want to talk a little bit about with sacrifice. First off, is what a living sacrifice is not. Because there's some tie-in here to Old Testament sacrifices. A Jew reading this would have thought of the Old Testament where to atone for sin, so basically to pay for sin, if you did something wrong, you would have to take an animal, you would lay your hands on that animal at the temple, and then the animal would be slaughtered on your behalf of your sin. And so the idea there is that a death must occur because the sin is that bad. And so this animal is slaughtered as a sign of payment for this sin, as atonement for this sin. And so when we look at this, when you think of sacrifice, the first thing that could probably pop to a Jewish reader's head would be thinking, okay, is this sacrifice atonement for sin? Is this a way that we be right with God, is through this sacrifice? Well, as we just covered, the first 11 chapters are saying, no, this is not how you're right with God, is through what you do. It is through faith in Christ alone for salvation. And so it cannot be, a living sacrifice cannot mean that we are to make ourselves right so that God will be pleased with us. That can only be done through Jesus. And what's interesting today is that while we don't, as believers today, have sacrifices anymore, we don't come and do ritual sacrifices here, thank goodness. That would be really bloody and messy. And I'm not happy about the animals dying. But what is interesting is today I still think a lot of people think in terms of, I need to do something to be right with God. And so oftentimes I'll talk to a lot of people coming into church, and for someone who maybe doesn't believe yet, they're coming back to church because they know something's wrong, and they're like, what do I need to do to fix myself to be right with God? So I'm going to come to church and figure out how to fix myself. And so you see a lot of non-believer friends that I have will say things along the lines of, I've tried church, I couldn't keep up, the guilt, the shame, all that stuff, I just couldn't figure out how to navigate that, and I've just given up going to church. Others will say, well, I don't want to go to church, but it's because of the hypocrisy, it's the people pretending to be good. And I wonder if, as a church, as believers, how often we are coming to church, we are doing certain rituals with the hope that that will please God and make ourselves right with God. I know for me, as a pastor at this church, I was just on a prayer retreat. I will take a day a month and I will just put away my phone and I will go and read my Bible and pray and just be disconnected. The pastors of a church are called to be given to the word and prayer, and so that's one way I practice that. And so I was in this time, and as I was just praying and thinking, I was just weighed down with the amount of guilt I was feeling of trying to do so much across the church. I was trying in so many areas, and I was feeling at that moment that there was just a lot of areas that I was not going well. And so I was discouraged. I was like, man, I am not hitting all the marks that I need to. And then that was bleeding over. I was putting a lot of effort into work here, and that's bleeding into my family. And I didn't like how it was affecting my family, how I would come home and be exhausted and not oftentimes be able to give myself in the ways I wanted to my family. And so I'm sitting there thinking about the guilt. And as I thought about it, what occurred to me is that I, in many ways, had, as a pastor of this church, moved into justifying myself through my actions rather than pleading the cross. And so I oftentimes am feeling this guilt. And instead of running to Jesus, running to the cross and saying, God, this is wrong, I give it to you, I was carrying that weight on myself. And I was really, in essence, believing that I could be right with God, by God would be pleased with me through what I did. And I think this is so subtle, and it can slip into so many of our hearts and lives. Even as very advanced believers, someone who maybe knows a lot of things, I think this is really common to bring that in. But that is not what this is talking about here. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb that makes us right with God. And so the beauty of the gospel is we don't today have to strive to be right with God through anything but trusting in Jesus. But what does a living sacrifice mean? What does it mean to be a sacrifice? Okay, there is a couple different things here. First of all, it is a very un-American idea. In fact, we may be culturally one of the most opposed to this idea, maybe historically ever. A living sacrifice is putting to death the idea that you have the right to choose how you live. It is saying, the way that I've lived my life is not working out. I have flaws, there are mistakes, there are things that are going to drive me to ruin, that are going to destroy my life, that are going to destroy the life of those who love if I keep going on it. And my only hope is to trust in Christ. And not just trust, but submit my life to Christ completely and say, I will now live as God would want me to live. I'm not going to live just as I see fit. I'm going to submit myself to Christ. As a culture, we've built our ethos on liberty, the pursuit of happiness, right? And the irony is we are pursuing happiness in so many different ways. We're getting more and more creative in ways to pursue happiness. And yet it feels like we're less and less happy. And a lot of it comes back to when we live for ourselves, we are miserable. Remember when I talked about that mission trip at the beginning where you go on that trip? It's just funny because you don't have cell phone reception in Haiti. And so you put your phone away and you have to talk to people and you have to serve people and you have to start realizing that there's people that have lives that are rougher than you. And then all of a sudden you start finding yourself, you're like, why am I so happy? It's because you aren't just living for yourself anymore. You're living for something else. And yet so many of us don't. We sit and think about ourselves. And so happiness is fleeting while we pursue it for ourselves. But if we lay it down, it is amazing the joy that will come. A living sacrifice encompasses every part of our being. I think it's easy sometimes to think about, okay, a living sacrifice should control how I think. But I can do whatever I want. You know, Thursdays is a cheat day. I can take that off and not follow God on Thursdays or whatever. I just randomly pick Thursdays. I don't know why. So living sacrifice encompasses every part of your life. So it's saying in your thoughts, in your actions, in your mind, soul, heart, strength, every part of your emotions, I am submitting this to Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so it's this idea of every part of you getting over, and we're going to get into the all-encompassing nature of that here in a second. Lastly, a living sacrifice is ongoing. That's what's interesting, is a living sacrifice, if a sacrifice, you offer a sacrifice and it's dead, it's done, right? Sacrifice is a one-time thing. The nature here of sacrifice is it's a living sacrifice. And so it is continually, day by day, by day, by day, offering yourself to God as that sacrifice. So let's get a little bit more into the details of what that looks like. Verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So if you want to start offering yourself truly to God as a living sacrifice, I think you have to be willing to let your mind to be transformed. And I know for me, I was thinking about this because I'm on this prayer retreat. I'm overloaded with this guilt. I'm thinking about all these things I want to do to please God, and I'm feeling that God isn't particularly pleased with me. And what I noticed was I wasn't renewing my mind. I was reading the Bible, but I was reading it at a certain intellectual place, and I wasn't letting it renew all of me. And so I started thinking about going back to an old practice, and I'm starting to try to bring an old practice into my life, which is in my daily life, I want to be given to prayer, and oftentimes I don't. Oftentimes, because I'm in this mode of what I do matters, and I need to please God with what I do, that I will tend to want to rush past prayer and just start doing stuff with my day. And so one thing I've been doing is stopping, and I've realized this is deeper than just an intellectual thing. This is something I need all of me, my whole body, to understand. And so what I've been doing is I've been getting on my knees physically again, and I've just been saying, Heavenly Father, I recognize today that I am yours, that I need you, and I need to submit every part of you to you today. So Lord, I give you myself, I give you my family, I give you my job, I give you my emotions and my mind, and I ask God that you would use me today as you see fit. I tell you, God, so many times I want to do things my way, but today I want to listen. I want you to show me how I can live according to you. Amen. And that is a little ritual that I do. I've been trying to practice every day. And you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that little thing. It's not what, it's what's going on in the heart. And what I was trying to do there is I'm trying to shepherd my heart back and even just physically remind myself that I need to submit myself to Christ. I need to humble myself, and I need to say, God, I'm willing to do what you want for me today. And so I would urge you to think about it. I don't know if you've ever tracked how much you look at your phone, but could you sacrifice 5 minutes from your phone? I know that's a hard call. Could you sacrifice 5 minutes to submit to Christ? And I think getting into little habits like that throughout your day to remind yourself, I need to be submitted to Christ. I need Christ over me. I need Christ leading me. I will be shipwrecked. I will go off course without Christ. I need him in my day-to-day, everyday life. And so transforming your mind starts with that submitted state. Second of all, I would just urge you to think about daily being in the Word. Here's a couple things that I do in reading the Bible. And let me just chat about this here for a second. It can be easy to think about, well, I hear the Bible on Sunday, so I come here. If a living sacrifice is a day-to-day, minute-by-minute, continual thing, I would say that we need to be renewing our mind. We need to be receiving wisdom from God more than just Sundays. We need to be in a state of everyday hearing from God. And I'm an overachiever, as you guys can already pick up. So I've oftentimes fallen into the trap of, okay, I need to spend a good hour reading the Bible. That doesn't always happen in my life. You may not be in a season where that makes sense, and God may have other things for you. But I would say, can you spend a few minutes reading your Word every day? And here's a couple things that I do when I read the Word. One is that I look for God. I say, okay, where is God in this passage? What can I know about God, and what do I see God doing? And what I was, as I was praying that day, and I was thinking about this guilt that I was feeling, what I started to realize is that as I was reading some scripture, it started hitting me that my perception of God was wrong. I was seeing God as this far off, distant dude who didn't really care about my day-to-day life. And so I needed to figure it out. I needed to buckle up, get it done, and one day he'd come back and check on my work. But I was not thinking on the fact that the Holy Spirit is working, is in me, is working in my life, and is present right here, right now with me. And it's true with you as well. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God in you. God is not distant, he is near. And then I started thinking about Jesus, and I was thinking about how the world was a mess when Jesus came. Jesus didn't come when everyone had cleaned up their stuff. And I had this attitude that I needed to clean myself up and get myself all right with God, and then he could lead me. But that's not how Jesus entered the world. Jesus entered the world when things were a mess, when there was awful things going on. And yet he came at the worst of times. Jesus came, and in spite of our sin, in spite of all the stuff that's going on in our life, he died, he laid down his life, he served us, and eventually died for our sin. And so the beauty of the gospel is that we can pray, we can experience grace and forgiveness and mercy every day. Every day we can experience that mercy at the cross by simply remembering who God is and what has he done. And so that was incredible relief to me. And so then the next thing that flowed from that was I started thinking, okay, well, if that is who God is, then who am I? What has God made me? And what I remembered was that, yes, I'm a sinner, but I've been saved by grace. And not only have I been saved, has God cleaned me up from my sin, but he has made me his son. Because the Bible teaches us that we are the children of God. For those who believed him have become children of God. And so we are the children of God. And so today, he is pleased with me, not whether or not I'm hitting all those check boxes, but just simply because I'm his son. And so I had that reminder right there that I'm right with God because I am his son, not because what I did. And so for me, as I got through, by that point, there was just tears. I was so happy because I was right with God, not what I was doing, but I could feel relief. And then it came back to, okay, well, then I can let this anxiety and this stress go. And what I can do is I can just simply day to day live it out. I'm going to say, God, what do you have for me today? What is on my plate? I'm going to do that faithfully, what you have for me to do, and I'm going to do it with joy. I'm going to be at peace because I'm right with you, not because I'm trying to make myself right with you, but because I am right with you, I can then go ahead and move forward. So those are some examples of what it means to renew your mind. It's using the word. It's remembering who God is. It's remembering what he's done. It's remembering and then looking and say, okay, well, what should I do from this text? Where is man in this passage and what can I do from it? And then it's submitting to whatever that is. It's living under the authority of the word. The next passage here, verse 3, it says, for the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Another thing that was on my huge to-do list of Dan is failing was we bought a new house 3 years ago. And we had prayed, God really led us. We were so thrilled. God has put us in where we should be for a house right now. But there was this one thing. There was a bathroom that was in pretty bad shape. And it wasn't good. And my wife was like, I love this house. I love everything about it. Just the bathroom. We got to do something about the bathroom. And so I'm like, okay, honey. So my promise as we bought the house was we will fix up the bathroom. I will fix up the bathroom. And it's 3 years later, and the bathroom has not changed. And so my wife, rightfully so, brings this up and says, what's going on with the bathroom? Are we ever going to do anything? And the truth of the matter was, my dad is a farm kid. He grew up highly skilled. He's one of those guys that will just take things apart and figure out how to put them together. He's remodeled every room in his house pretty much, and is just, you know, he's a genius with this sort of thing. And I am not. I was the guy indoors reading books when I grew up. So dad was like, hey, you want to come help with the car? No, I'm reading this book. And so that was my focus. And now as an adult, I'm like, duh, what were you thinking? Like, go learn how to do this stuff. And so I'm just not that handy. I'm not as skilled as my dad. And so I'd be watching YouTube videos. I was thinking about how to do the bathroom and what to do. But I was just frankly scared. I was terrified to actually move forward with the bathroom. And so that was weighing on me. That was another thing that was weighing on me. It was like, oh, I'm letting my wife down. I needed to do this bathroom, and I just not. So I finally, I came back for this prayer time, and I just told my wife, I'm like, man, this is just weighing me. I feel so bad that I haven't done anything about this bathroom, and I think there's just fear that's just holding me back. And so she just looked at me, and I love my wife. She's kind and also direct, which I'm just too dumb to get indirect, so I need direct. And she looked at me, and she said, have you thought about asking for help? And I was like, no, not really open to that. So she just let it sit, and I had to think about that for a couple weeks. And it just hit me that, wow, I don't have all this together. And a good deal of the Christian walk, we tend to think of it as I should be able to do this walk by myself, and I should have everything together, and God is just going to give me what I need. But that's not the picture here that's in this passage. If you look here in the next verse in verse 4, it says, for as one body we have many members, and the members don't have the same function. And so though there are many, there is one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And what the picture there is, what's going on is we are a body. We are meant to be together. And so God didn't just individually save us. He is corporately saving us as believers. And we are actually meant to function like a body. And we will have different gifts, and we will care for each other in different ways. And so I ended up asking a guy here. He was too busy. And my wife just gently again said, have you thought about calling your dad? I was like, no, not going to call my dad. And yet I thought about it some more, and I said, I'm going to call my dad. So I decided that the path of humility was being okay to ask for help. And so my dad was coming over for a weekend, and I said, hey, you want to come for an extra couple of days? And it was just so funny. In my mind, I was just thinking about how awesome my dad is and how much I suck at this. And yet, dad came in, and he was so awesome. He was supportive, and my dad's grown a lot. He's changed. He was pretty emotionally closed when I grew up. And that weekend, it's kind of funny how you notice these narratives that you have about your parents. One of mine was, my dad was emotionally closed. He was not emotionally closed at all. He was so supportive. He was asking me, like, I'm doing the flooring by myself. And he's like, how are you doing? I'm like, I'm terrified. And he's like, I'm terrified too every time I do the floor. And he was like, just so encouraging to me. And it was amazing because we got done with that weekend, and we have mostly a new bathroom. I got still some wall work left to do, but we got all the major stuff done, and I had some of the most quality time with my dad that I'd had in years. And it's just so funny how we tend to think in this individual sense, and yet I think that's a picture of what the church should be like. We should be working together, collaborating, using different gifts, and using it all for the glory of God. And so one thing we need to think about to be a living sacrifice is, can we ask for help? Can we say, I don't have all this together. I have a part. I have an area that I need to be humble in. I'm going to use that gift humbly, and then I'm going to be okay with letting other people contribute as well. At least for me as an American man, that is a really hard thing to think about. So we talked about the body here. But I want to talk a little bit about gifts. We are all made by God. We've been designed by God. We have talents and gifts and ways of thinking about things that are really different than each other. And that's actually a good thing. I know it's like, well, why doesn't everyone think like me? No, that's a good thing, right? And so we are meant as a body to care for each other, to work together, and to bring glory to God with our different gifts. And so what I want to say is that the church should not be a couple of uber-gifted guys at the front waving the flag and getting everyone all fired up. The church is every single person using what they have, using the gifts they have, the talents, whatever those things are, and caring for those around them. And this brings glory to God. Our community group this year was trying to figure out how we were going to, we had spent a time really getting to know each other as a group and opening up to each other. We decided we wanted to reach out. We wanted to help other people in the community. We're trying to figure out what that would look like. And so we ended up choosing this organization called Friends of International. I don't know if you guys have heard of Friends of International, but it's at the University of Iowa, and it's an organization that, let me just tell you about internationals. Most international transfer students that come in for a year will come in, they'll live in the dorms or live off campus, and they'll go to school and they'll go and eat at restaurants, but they will never be welcomed into an American home. It is, I think the stat is close to 80% of them in the average college campus don't get invited into a simple home. And so we decided we were going to work together as a group to adopt several international students. And so we did all sorts of things. We did a Thanksgiving dinner with them. We did a Christmas dinner with them. We did an Easter dinner with them. Eating together became a thing. Some of those, we had them cook their food, and we cooked like the traditional American dishes for those meals. We had conversations about the meaning of those American holidays, and even tied some of that into the gospel. We just started inviting them to our homes. There was a couple times we served them in different ways, and different people did different things. There were some people that, like, we hosted one time, another family hosted another time. We did food. We did all these different things, and it was fun working as a body together for these students. And what was really cool is we had a couple from Sri Lanka that was involved. So they're coming over here. He's in school. She's basically home all day. She doesn't have a work visa. She's there for students, so she can't even work. So she's sitting at home for most days. And we were driving them home one of the first days that they had been over at our house, and I was giving them a ride back. They don't own a car. And the woman, I'm driving, and I kind of look in the back seat, and I can just see, like, she's just crying. She's like wiping tears away from her eyes. And I was like, uh-oh, we offend, you know, they got out of the house, we must have really offended them, and now, you know, I'm going to find out I did something really stupid. Like, what did I do? And she started to explain that she had grown up with a large family, and in her culture, she was basically always with family. There was always children and other women around, and it was very communal. They were just always together. And so moving here to the States, she was living in an apartment. They had one other couple that were from Sri Lanka that she was friends with, and they were both in school. So she was home most days, and she hadn't interacted with children since she had gotten to the States. And that was every day for her at home, was she would interact with her younger siblings and other extended members of her family. And so for her to come to our house and to let our little girls, she braided our little girl's hair, and they gave her hugs, they exchanged gifts, and she just played with our girls. All she did was play with our children, which was great. I mean, it was no problem. But our girls just loved it. Our kids probably impacted that situation more than anything else, because she was lonely, and our kids were there for her for that moment. Isn't it amazing how just even the smallest members of the body of Christ can work together to really show Jesus to people? And that was a moment. That was a moment that we had as a body to do that. So what is the gift that you have? No matter how big or small you are, what is the gift that you've had? What is God calling you to do? What I want you to remind you here is, lastly, is of joy. I'm going to read you Hebrews 12 here. It says, Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. And what I just wanted to point out to you there is we have a Savior in Jesus who came to earth, who laid down his rights and privileges for us, that we as a people might be redeemed to him. And he did it with joy. He looked at the cross, the agonizing of literally sacrificing his life for us, and he said it was a joy for our sakes. And so if we can have someone who for our sakes came and laid down his life for us, can we joyfully then give ourselves to each other to have an eternity with him? I want you to think about what do you need to do to present your living sacrifices. I don't want you to walk out of here just with the intellectual thing, but I want you to think about, where am I at? What does God want for me to do? I know there's some of you here that don't believe yet. Maybe you got dragged here by a significant other. Maybe you still have doubts. Maybe you're still working it through. It will not work to be a living sacrifice until you understand the sacrifice that has been made for you. To understand that there is a, that your sin is great, but Christ came and died for that sin. God wants to draw near to you. And so for you, the first step to being a living sacrifice is to believe. And you may still be processing. You may need to intellectually think through some things. There's many of us that would love to talk here. That's one of my favorite things to do, just to talk about faith. There's so many of us that would be happy to talk to you. So maybe a step, if you're figuring this out, is to talk to someone, to reach out and say, I'd like to talk more about this. But the first step is to belong to Christ. The second is to get into a habit of continually and personally offering yourself to Christ. What does that look like for you? What does that look like in your life to day by day, hour by hour, say, I'm going to remind myself that I am His, that I belong to Him, that He is delighted in me, and I can live for Him. What does that look like? So I would like you to think about, what are your rhythms, what are your patterns that you use to remind yourself, to renew your mind, to receive the grace that God offers you. Next is to give yourself to a community of believers. And we talked about this. The idea here is, can I go somewhere to a community of people where I can actually ask for help? I can expose myself. I can say who I really am, and I can truly be known. And those people can help me with the gospel. They can help me go into a deeper understanding. One of the really dear friends in my life right now, Bo Tees, is in my community group for years. And he has such a way at lovingly calling me out, usually my pride, and then humbly restoring me back to Christ. So do you have friends like that? Do you have a community that is building into you? And also, are you giving to them? What does it look like to give to them? What does it look like to use your gifts, whatever the gifts are, to benefit that community of believers? Here we don't do a lot about, we don't talk about membership a lot, but I briefly wanted to talk about that here. Membership, really today when I was preaching on membership. We are members of a body. We are meant to be together. And so if you want to be, and I think oftentimes when you use the word membership in modern days, we think of Sam's Club. What is the benefits? You know, what am I getting out of this? What are the deals with Sam's Club? Well, here are the benefits. The benefits are, we're a community of believers that are laying down our lives and giving up our privileges so that Christ might be glorified in our community. So if you want in on that, we'd love to have you. That's membership. If you want to become a member, you're welcome to come and come to Getting to Know Grace, or you can also just inquire about membership at the front desk. Also, some of you have things that come to mind. I know there's some people that charge the office after first service. If you have an idea of how you feel like God has called you to serve and you want to engage here in some way, go to the front desk out there and talk to them. They'd be happy to talk to you about ways to serve at Grace. Lastly, yes, be part of a community, but also use your gifts for the whole community. Our gifts are being meant everywhere in the community. Now, that could be very simple for you. That could literally be shoveling your neighbor's walk. That could be doing leaves, caring for your neighbor in some way. That could be a long-lost relative or a relative that you know something isn't right with that you need to go back and get restoration with. That may be loving and caring for a spouse. How many of us have started becoming the tick for tack thing? I'm going to stop doing these things because they aren't doing those things for me. A living sacrifice is, in light of what Christ has done for me, I will lay down my life for my spouse. That could be very close to home, but it may be something bigger. And so you may want to think about something like Friends of International. You can go to graceb3.org/FIS to talk about Friends of International. My friend Wade is running that program and it's awesome. You should do it. But you may want to do something else. There's a million other different things you can do. You can go to our website, or you can also ask at the front desk about other ways to serve if you need ideas. Again, what I would say, though, is don't just do what we think is a good idea. Do what God's leading you to do, because that's where it gets fun. And so whatever God's called you to do, whatever your gift is, how are you using that to benefit the community around us? All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you bring us to places of brokenness where we have to realize and acknowledge our own inadequacy. We have to say, I cannot do this, God. I can do this by your grace alone. Lord, today, help us to live a life of faith where we humble ourselves, we lay down our lives for you and for those around us. Lord, help us to realize that that's going to be real joy, that real joy comes from those things and not from pursuing our own pleasure and our own way. Lord, help us today to be willing to trust that you are a good God, that you are faithful, that you are righteous, and that you are active, and we can trust you and walk with you today because you will lead us true. Help us to have that faith and understanding today. And we go today asking for your mercy and grace. In your name we pray. Amen.